were singing about his justice, and I was thinking of that song Robbie was singing about his, the lion's eyes on us. And there's fire in his eyes. It speaks of his righteous judgment. And it's not his judgment against you. It's his judgment against your enemies. I think if we understand justice in those terms, that justice is when God looks on your enemies, my enemies, as if they were his enemies. That fear, that poverty, that sense of intimidation, that sense of despondency, that lack, whatever it is his enemy. And because he inflicted righteous judgment through the cross on your enemy, that enemy has no right to rule or operate in our lives. It's as simple as that. So when we think of the fire in his eyes, that's what it means. Amen? Thanks, guys. That was great. See, the men's camp is on this weekend. So all the ladies that are on their own here, I just want to welcome you. It's nice to have a ladies' meeting here this morning on Sunday morning. A couple of you men who came along. It's also good to see you. But we're going to take up the offering. I know the ladies are always more generous than the guys, so we're going to take up the bags. We're going to pass them around. We're going to give joyfully and merrily for the purposes of the kingdom. Amen. Amen. And it doesn't apply to you if you're visiting with us this morning. It just means if you're a visitor, you have to be doubly as generous. Just kidding. But we give with our hands, so let's take our hands up before the Lord and say together, Father God, thank you for this gospel that I am privileged to give to. Through my prayer, through my participation, through my partnership, through finance, I can see your kingdom in this generation increase. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As we take up the offering, I just want to also remind you, especially in light of the weaker men that aren't with us this morning, I mean physically, and all the strong guys are here today. So I have a big favor to ask of you. As you know, we have UNISA using our venue from Monday to Friday, which is a real godsend. I explained last week that it came at an amazing God-given time. Our monthly expenses against income was kind of slipping back to where we were about a month behind. And just getting that rental contract pushed us a whole month back ahead, which means we're in the black, and thank God for that. And they're quite happy to maybe use us two or three times a year. So that is a great blessing from God. Part of what we have to do for them is we have to clear this hall and put in tables. And we did last week, I asked all the folks sitting around that side, the aisle on that side, and from this aisle, this side, those chairs need to be stacked up, put at the back, and then all the able-bodied from the middle section can go through and bring one set of tables, one pack of tables. There are about six tables. And then when you get to the side over here, just take the tables off and just leave them standing where they are. Another team will come in tonight and put them in place. So that'll be a big help in that the evening was doing it on their own and it was getting a little bit tiring for them. So I thought we should partner with them. Amen. It'll take about 5 minutes if we do it together. About 2 hours if we leave it to the faithful three who are on the men's camp. And also just to mention, to Robbie and Wes, well done, guys, for Thursday night. We had young adults put together an open mic evening. And I tell you what, this church has got some serious talent. We were delighted. See, a lot of them not here this morning. But those that were, that's come in the evening service, some of the singing items were just outstanding. It was a lot of fun. So well done, guys. And then... okay, everybody happy? I'm glad I came to church. See, where do you get an opportunity to sing like that and just worship unabandonedly? And then open your Bible wherever you like and hear the most profound words spoken by the apostle wherever you've opened your Bible. Let's do something different this morning. Let's stand up, take your Bible in your hand. Lift your Bible up. I know for some of you that's your cell phone. Yeah. Let's say, thank you, Father, for your word to me. As you honor your word, I honor your word. And pray that as you breathed your breath into first man, through your living breath this morning, through your word that comes from your mouth, would you breathe life into me in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sit down, we're kind of finishing up in the book of Colossians. We've been taking it chapter by chapter, and I've got about two more preachers in me from this wonderful book. I do summary preaches. I don't spend 6 months on three verses and unpack the ins and outs of every single word. But certainly by giving an overview of this book, I trust that something of an appetite is formed in us. And Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if then you be raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on earth. For you died. Say, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Thank you. Now, that passage of scripture is very keen in that it says, you have died. When did you die? You have died. So, it sets a clutch. You know, when you drive your car, you've got a clutch before you change to your next gear. It's clutching between chapter 1 and chapter 2, which are very much the vertical part of the book. If you were here last week, you would have heard me. Who was here last week? Just let me see. Quite a few. Okay, a lot of us. I used the cross. I said the vertical. I spoke about the vertical and then the horizontal, which are at a vertical level. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. There's no more shame. There's no sin that can ever be held against you. But when we bring that into the horizontal level, which is our relationships with one another, we need to work out what has been put in us. But it's not us working it out. God is at work in us to work through us. Amen? So now he's changing gears and he's going into a little bit more of a horizontal level. But he makes it very clear that you know that you have died. You can't get what you already got at the cross. It's been settled, it's been sealed, you have died. It's absolute. Now before he goes on to some practical stuff that you'll be looking at just now, about husbands and wives and children's relationships, employer, employee, relationships in the life of the Christian, he wants to remind you that you're dead. And as a dead person, dead man walking, there are some old man habits that were ingrained into your mind that need to be ungrained, and some tracks that have been rutted into your brain that need to be unrutted, and new habits inbred that are in accordance with your new nature. Okay, so that's all he's going to do. In fact, it reminds me on the marriage course we've been doing here in the church, which has been quite interesting. We, on a Tuesday night, we've got a few dozen couples, and we're running this course. And the guy speaks about habits. That habits are very interesting things because we've all got them. We've got some good habits, we've got some bad habits. Interesting thing about habits is habits can be learned and habits can be unlearned. And if we're going to make our marriages work well, he starts off by supposing that in each one of us there's a love bank account for every person we've got relationships with. So I've got a love bank account for my wife, for my friends, and for other friends. And whenever I'm around them and they give me a good feeling, that bank is added to, the deposits are put in. But whenever they give me a bad vibe or do things that hurt, then there's a negative. And he's relating this to marriage, but I think it can be related much broader. Is that same in marriage. You got two people, two individual people, they both love Jesus, sing in tongues, read out the same Bible, but often when they are going through the normal challenges of life, they just can't speak to each other without taking big cash withdrawals out of each other's bank accounts. And those withdrawals are by the form of selfish demands that they make of each other. Or unfair judgments that they make about each other. Or annoying behaviors that they've been doing for so long they don't even know they're doing it anymore. It's just a habit, an annoying habit, and it irritates the other person and it takes big chunks of bank balance out of their life. Or violent, aggressive outbursts when you don't get your way. Like a child lying on the floor. I got my toddler with us for a couple of days. And when he doesn't get his way, it's on the back and it's legs flying in the sky. It makes me think of some 40-year-olds do the same thing. Just behavior, habits that we've formed that could be independent lifestyle. You know, we married together, but I do my thing my way, you do your thing your way, and we just stay together. You know, it's an independent lifestyle of not consulting and walking and understanding with the other person. And these take big love amounts out of our partner's love bank. And we also do that in our relationships with each other. Whenever we get into habits or behaviors that we've learned and have just become part of who we are, that are annoying to other people. And we just do them because it's a habit. And a big one there is dishonesty. When we're dishonest and we're not truthful with one another. And then we find that out. It takes huge deposits out of this thing called a love bank. But that's the negative side, and we've been looking at that a little bit in the course, and that's referred to as love busters. It's like a rhythm rhyme to that, eh? Love buster. Then there's the his needs, her needs, which are the deposits that are made into our lives that are the positives. They are the things that we do for each other when we spend quality time, when we make a priority of spending quality time with a person. There's a love deposit that goes in. Even with one another, it's true. When you make time for friends, there's a deposit that's made. Affectionate affection. This is strictly for husbands and wives. This is not just for anybody. But certainly in our relationships, the affection puts deposits into the love bank. What else puts deposits into the love bank? Is spending recreational time, doing fun stuff, sports stuff together. Sorry, what, someone said something? Yeah, kindness, sure. Being kind, no doubt. But more about that in the sermon. But part of making deposits into each other's lives is looking good for each other. You like it when your partner looks good for you, so look good for them. Financial security, words of affirmation. Now, that doesn't cost a whole lot, just to say kind words to each other. So all these things put deposits into the bank, and all we're learning on this six-week course are how to change some stinking habits. Habits where we took so much out and then wondered why the person wasn't interested in being in love with us anymore. But at the same time, when a person's love account is full, they eventually start feeling a feeling of love towards you. The same way they did when they first met you, when you met each other, you got married because you're in love. And you're in love because your bank balance was high and the deficit was very, wasn't, I can't say it was low because it wasn't low, because the bank balance was high. So because the bank balance was high, you were able to talk to each other, and you know that relationships are built strongly around discussion, talking, dialogue, even negotiation. That when people's relationship is in a good place again, because they've been putting a lot of positive installments into the relationship, their marriage comes, or their relationship, and this is true of friendships and children and whoever, comes back to a level where they can start negotiating without always demanding, shouting, throwing their toys, running off to their cave. All the stuff that I know never happens at Highway Christian Community, because we are all in the righteousness of Jesus. Hallelujah. And we are. Amen? We are very much in the righteousness of Jesus. And that's why when we come to worship, we can lift our hands up and say, Father, you look at me in Christ, his perfection for me, his obedience for me, his death for me. But God, help me that if I'm not making deposits around me, I'm going to have a miserable existence on planet Earth. So, all that to say, I've been wearing these glasses for the last 6 weeks that we've been going through the course. The same time I've been studying through Colossians, and it's very interesting that just at this stage, when we come to chapter 3 and to the horizontal level of the book that he's writing, that before he gets into husbands and wives and children and employees and all the practical relationships, he talks about some habits that need to be taken off and some habits that need to be put on. So if you will go with me to verse 5. And I'm going to first talk about some of the habits we're putting off, and then we're going to talk about some of the habits we put on. Verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, the reason you do this is because we've just been told that we've died, and now that's not who you are anymore. And he lists them. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. So, there you see all of them. Let's go through them. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is adultery. He's speaking very much at a kind of sexual area of temptation that people are facing. Now remember, he's also writing to Gentiles who kind of weren't so sure about what this new man should look like. So he's got to be quite graphic. He's got to draw pictures for them. Remember when he's writing to the Hebrew believers in Hebrews? He writes about believing and unbelieving, not so much about morality, because they understood morality from being good Jewish boys. But these guys, he's now explaining it to them, and he's saying, guys, this is not who you are anymore. You don't go around being sexually immoral, impure, lustful, evil desires and greed. That's not what you look like anymore. So for that reason, it has to be considered dead. It's a part of that person who was crucified. Now, let's just make this very practical this morning. Anybody here this morning in this church who's got a sex drive, just lift up your hand. Anyway, but 7 people. Too late, put your hands down. Sorry, 7 people in this church. Now, what I'm trying to say is, no. Everybody in this church has got a sex drive. If you don't, then Paul had a special category for you. He said, those that God called to be eunuchs should be eunuchs. That's a wonderful high calling to not have to get married. But to everybody else, you get married, okay? Now, he says, that's okay. That's a God-given thing. Don't confuse the two. Don't confuse sexual appetite with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, all that stuff. They're two very different things. The one is a God-given gift, And as a believer now, we have an added gift. It's called the fruit of self-control. So we don't get dictated to by those appetites. We now, the new man can dictate to those appetites. So a young person might say, but you don't know how hard it is. I'm single and I'm in love with this person. And you don't know how difficult it is to say no. Well, here's the thing. When you get married, you're going to still have to say no. Hello? Is that true? Not to your spouse. I mean to everybody else. Because don't tell me when you got married, you found nobody else ever attractive. Next Sunday, we're going to be teaching on lying spirit. Don't tell me you've never found anybody else attractive. You have. So the same way you had to say no before you got married to sexual immorality, the same way you got it after you get married. Now he says, he has a key, he has a clue. You died. That old sinful nature that was a gravity towards licentiousness, that gravity doesn't live in you anymore. It got crucified at the cross. You got a new nature now. Now let me tell you what your new person looks like. He doesn't go around behaving like that. And the good news is, if we have messed up, Father looks at us and says, I just wanted to spare you all the pain of messing up. But Father says he'll make every day new, even for those who've messed up. And he says he'll take the years the locusts have destroyed, and he will pour out favor and blessing. You know why? You know why he does that? Because he can. Because he can. There's no sin, there's no separation that you've experienced that Father hasn't paid for, overpaid for. Paid more than what was due by whatever behavior or sin or transgression, sexually immorality. But he can make from this very second as if that sin never even occurred in your life. And then someone might say, does that mean I can just go out and do it again? Well, if you want to go through all that pain, I mean, how dumb can you get and still breathe? Why would you want to go through all that pain? So he has a clue. You died to that. Now you can live. And he doesn't just stop there. He goes on to verse 8. And he says, but now you must rid yourself of such things as these. First of all, he speaks about anger. What is anger? It's quick-tempered. It's just flaring off the hook. Rage. Rage. I went and studied up a little bit around the background to this word, where it came out of in the Greek language. And it's interesting that in many of the literature that we have on this word rage, which is also the word wrath, it was associated with the inflaming of wine drinking that drives the drinker mad. I found that quite interesting. So biblical rage, wrath, is often alcohol related. Wow. And it goes on and says, malice. Now malice, also looked it up, it's a desire to injure. But that's more the English definition of the word. It's a desire to injure. So malice is when you know something about someone and you can injure them. Slander, evil speaking, speaking injurious to another person's good reputation or good name. Filthy language, that's just obscene talk, some translations call it. And remember, he's speaking to Gentile believers who maybe had a language all of their own, like the Irish. They just have a language all of their own. Have you ever watched an Irish movie? I mean, they're not swearing. They're talking. That's just who they are. That's how they talk. And sometimes that kind of talking isn't helpful in a different cultural environment, like in a church. Anyone got a testimony? I got a testimony. My mother-in-law gave her life to the Lord and then got baptized. Doesn't sound helpful. It's distracting. So filthy language. You Don't have to. That old tongue got crucified. You've got a new tongue now that can speak blessing. So, any kind of filthy language is unhelpful. Especially when you use your tongue to support the Stormers or the Blue Bulls. Okay, and then verse 9 says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old practices. What does it mean to lie to each other? Exactly that. In Greek, Hebrew, Spanish, Portuguese, Chinese and Japanese, it all means the same. It just means to be dishonest and to say things that aren't true. Don't do that. Because you're going to have to find another lie to get out of that lie, and then another lie to get out of that lie, another lie. Just rather tell the truth. So these are some habits that he's speaking about, bad habits, that we could have had ingrained into our old stinking thinking. And just because the flesh got crucified, the old sinful nature got crucified, we still have our brain, the same brain we had before we got born again. Okay, did you know that? Same personality, same brain, same emotions, same body. Now, your soul and body have to line up with the real you, who's your spirit. Say, I'm a spirit. I live in a body. I have a soul. Now, your body and soul are like vanilla ice cream. If you add chocolate flavor, they become chocolate. If you add mint flavor, they become mint. The flesh, the thinking, the emotions are the same. If you're putting truth into them, they follow truth. They want to follow truth. But if there's no truth to follow, they'll follow whatever other stimulus is out there. So who's the real you? It's the spirit. The born-again, regenerated, new creature, neos creation, never existed before. That's the real you. Now he says in verse 10, and have put on the new self. So these are some of the good habits he's moving on to now. And have put on the new self. Say new self. Which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Wow, that's how you and I were supposed to be in the first place when God created us. Remember, it was in his image. And then we fell from his image because we set up a law system to become righteous. And then he had to strip us of a law system, condemn us, crucify us, bury us, raise us on the third day so that we can be back into his image. Therefore, and whenever you see a therefore, you ask what it's. As God's chosen people, and he just throws this in case you've forgotten who you are, holy and dearly loved. Tell the person next to you, you are holy and dearly loved. You see, that's how God sees you. The enemy's trying to keep that heart away from you. He likes you to think you may be 95% holy. I mean, that's like a real stretch. Who could ever be 95% holy? You're either not holy or you've been made holy. And when you're not holy, you're not holy, and you can't get holy until he makes you holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves. Okay, now, who practices these habits? Clothe yourselves with, and now he starts to list these new habits. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Wow, who doesn't want to be married to someone like that? Looks like a photograph of my wife up there. Compassionate, kind, humility, gentle, clothe yourself, compassion. Just a heart for people, moved with love and compassion. But get into practice when you get a chance to be kind. You know, you're going to get lots of opportunities in life to practice these habits. Every time a car doing 70 kilometers in the fast lane refuses to move into the middle lane, you get an opportunity to practice your new real who you are. But oh, that vanilla ice cream would love some chocolate thrown into it at a moment like that. Car, just give me a break. Let me get into the flesh and give them some fivefold ministry for just 5 minutes. You know, sort that out. You talk about compassion and kindness. Yeah, this is compassion and this is kindness, and I'll give you both. You know? Next time a taxi, a 12-seated vehicle doesn't indicate when it moves across into your lane. You've got a great opportunity to practice gentleness, patience, compassion. You've got to remind yourself, this is who I really am. I never used to be that person. And that old person, see, he put some scratches on my record. And when I'm in a situation like this, the needle wants to jump back into those scratches. Some of the younger people, they don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And when it does jump back into one of those grooves, and I'm tempted to show them the Hawaiian good luck charm, at that moment, I get to say to myself, I'm not that person anymore. Just because the sinful nature got crucified doesn't mean I don't have some of those memories. And I've got to speak to the memories and say, you're not that person anymore. I can't say, well, I'm just like this. It's my personality. My father was like this. My grandfather was like this. We're just all like this in my bloodline. No. Your bloodline got dealt with at the cross when his bloodline came into your bloodline. And you're a new creature, a brand new creation. And you are beginning to scratch new tracks in your record. You're beginning to think new thoughts. That's why he starts off the section and he says, set your mind on things above, not things on earth, for you have been crucified. He wants to get that clear first. Now he tells you, you got some stuff to practice. First, some stuff to unpractice that you definitely don't want to be putting into the bank of life, because it's going to get you into a whole lot of trouble. While God loves you, of course. But daddy's going to have to watch his kids getting all beaten up. But he has some good things to practice that are going to do your world a whole lot of good. Your relationships, your marriage, your family, your church, especially your church. You know, you can even be compassionate and kind and gentle at church. Wade has got some more about that. In verse 13, he has a word to the church. Bear with each other and forgive. Oh, I like that. Forgive. Whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Say, as the Lord forgave me. You see, you've already been forgiven. This side of the cross, your sin's already forgiven. Now you forgive others because you've already been forgiven. You don't forgive others so that you can get forgiven, which happened before the cross. You now forgive others because you've been forgiven. But let's not get too distracted on that we forget the most important part of that, which is from time to time we get grievances. Have you got a grievance? Have you had a grievance? Yeah. It's time to get over our grievances and to forgive one another as the Lord forgave you. Verse 14, and over all these things put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body. You see, he's actually talking into a church context now. He's saying, let peace, okay, forgive, put on love, let peace rule. Why? Because you're members of one body. The body of Christ cannot function when we're not walking in a forgiving attitude, putting on love, and pursuing peace. I tell you, there's a lot of funny stuff out there in the church world at the moment. But we got to love. People who are different to us, see things different, speak a different language. And even if we think they're pushing the envelope on some heresy stuff, we got to still love them, walk in unity, walk in peace, walk in love, and God will show them they're wrong. And show us where we're wrong. Because he's building the church, the last time I looked. He's building his church. And he's adding to the church daily those who are being saved. So God's at work in the church. Our part is not to build his church. Our part is to seek his kingdom. It's his rulership in our lives so that we can be salt and light in the world. And to forgive whatever grievances we got, put on love, and let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. Because we're part of a body. Gee, this is such a good preach. I think I'm going to send it to the men's camp. Okay. And then it's verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to the Lord. And finally, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. He kind of wraps us all up with whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. See that? He ends with that last bit because he's pulling it together. He's saying, while you're unlearning some bad habits and you're learning some good habits, here's some glue that can work. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, always giving thanks. Always giving thanks. You see, you can't be mumbling, grumbling, and complaining when you're giving thanks to the Father and doing everything in His name. You can't be having an affair when you're doing it in His name. You can't be robbing the bank when you're doing it in His name. You can't be stealing from the shop when you're doing it in His name. You see, if whatever you're doing is in His name, that should be a little hint that the next time one of these old scratchy record ideas come across my mind, can I do this in His name? No, it's not who I am anymore. But what I can do, I can do it in His name and give thanks when I'm being gentle, when I'm walking in compassion, when I'm seeking unity. Those things are easy to give thanks for. Amen? I can give thanks for you, and you, and you, and you, and me, and you, and you, and you, and all of you. I can give thanks for you. Okay. So before he even goes into the other relationships, husbands and wives, children, parents, slaves and servants, employers, employees, he reminds you that you have a new life to live. And in order to live it, you need to think in line with who you are. And I want to close with the first verse we read this morning. Before he got onto the bad habits that we need to cut out of our life and put off, and the new habits that we need to cultivate by putting on, he started off and he said in verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts, it's the word neo, mind, on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, sorry, it's in the second verse, it's mind, sorry. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Let's stand up together. While we all stand up and just have an attitude of gratitude for this wonderful miracle of the new birth, of the new creation, if we could just close our eyes, bow our heads for just a moment. And I want to ask you, if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you haven't even passed go yet, you haven't even died with Jesus. You say, how do I die with Jesus? No, when you come into faith and agreement with His death on the cross, as being His death for you, as if it was you. That's what agreement means. And all you do in your heart this morning, you say, you just agree with that. You agree by praying a prayer. It's not the words that are going to make you born again. It's the miracle of what Jesus did on the cross. You just come into agreement with it. And if you're saying, that's me, I want to be in agreement, then I can help you. I can just pray a prayer for you now. I'm going to pray a prayer, sentence by sentence. You can follow, and let's trust God to touch your life. Amen? In fact, the whole church is going to pray just to encourage you. But if you're praying it, you're praying it for yourself. Father God, I thank you for the gospel. Jesus' life, the perfect life. His death in my place. His burial and resurrection for me. His being raised into heaven where I can sit with him and return with him when he rides the white horse of glory. I thank you that my sins were forgiven at the cross. And this morning I come into agreement by believing that it was for me. Thank you for the gift of faith by which I receive your grace. And our fathers, every head's bowed, just as you, Lord, just start working in people's hearts who are putting out their faith to you this morning. Some for the very first time. Some maybe have been backslidden and drifted away. Some have only had religion their whole life and never understood what it means to be born again. I pray, and we pray as a church right now, Spirit of God, would you work deep in their hearts, even now, where they're standing. Thank you, Lord. I want to do one more thing for those who you say, that's me, this was for me. I received Christ this morning. I want to meet with you for just a few minutes with some of the other leaders up at the front here, where we can just encourage you and give you something to take away. So if that's you, I don't want you to run away straight after the service. I want you to come straight to the front here. Some other folk will be waiting to meet with you. I'm going to have some of the leaders just up here, and we'll pray with you. Everybody else? Amen. Have a wonderful afternoon.